We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2010. Simply go to the Promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues, etc. 300. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, etc. The Issues, etc. 300. Well, you heard the story before the break, and even if you didn't, there was a mass global wedding. I mean, via satellite all over the world, the people being married, all one big wedding ceremony presided over by the Reverend Sung Young Moon. If the name sounds vaguely familiar, he is of Unification Church fame. Very old now. I wonder, he calls it a church, but is it a cult? And what's the significance of these mass weddings that take place regularly under the auspices of the Unification Church, under the precedence of the Reverend Sung Young Moon? A little bit later, we'll take up the subject of the word cult. When is it misused? When is it rightly used, especially by Christians? Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. And she's author of an article titled, Is There Still Usefulness in the Term Cult? Gretchen, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Todd. It's always good to talk to you. And I tell you, I can't think of a better opportunity to proclaim the truth of Christ than in the face of things that are pseudo-Christian, like these mass weddings of the Reverend Sung Young Moon and the Unification Church.
What is the significance in the Unification Church of these mass, now global, weddings that take place regularly?
Reverend Moon believes that he is the second coming of the Messiah. He believes that when Jesus came to earth, he had two jobs to do: to redeem humanity physically and to redeem humanity spiritually. He made a mistake in allowing humans to crucify him, and so he failed to redeem humanity physically by marrying the perfect woman and producing perfect children. So Reverend Moon believes he is the second coming of the Messiah, come to complete the second part of redemption, that is the physical redemption of humanity, by he and his wife promoting new marriages and new families to begin to build the perfect family of God on earth today. So this is seen as primarily a redemptive salvation event, not primarily a wedding event.
Okay, so this is, what does he believe, or what do the people participating in this believe is happening when they are married by the Reverend Sung Young Moon?
They believe that they become part of God's family in renewing or rejuvenating humanity through obedience to God's standard and God's morals as they are revealed to humanity through Reverend Moon. So he has teachings called the Basic Principles of Life that Unification Church members dedicate themselves to, and those teachings help prepare them to be part of the redeemed, rejuvenated humanity and to raise their own children as part of the children of the new family of God on earth today.
The story noted that the Reverend Moon is either approaching or has passed 90. At that age, it's difficult for, you know, any person to carry out their tasks every day. He claims to be the Messiah. What happens to the Unification Church when their Messiah gets too old to do his job?
Well, they have a number of children naturally born to them, and one of their sons, their 30-year-old son, who's also named Moon, is set to take over the leadership of the organization, although everyone is quick to affirm that Reverend Moon himself is still in very good health, very energetic, and very much in charge of day-to-day operations. But it is the system of the Unification Church, its attempt to build a single religion, multicultural, multiracial, multigenerational, multinational, this new family of God that will eventually completely redeem and rejuvenate humanity from a physical perspective as Jesus began the spiritual rejuvenation of humanity 2,000 years ago. He was the first Messiah, did half of the work God set for him, and Moon is the second Messiah, doing the second half of the work God set for the Messiah.
Is this a cult, Gretchen?
Well, it depends on what you mean by the term cult, and one of the reasons I wrote my recent article is there still usefulness in the term cult, is because the word is used in so many different ways, it may or may not be helpful to use that term. If by cult you mean something that's a little odd and weird and has a very devoted fan base, I think that's probably not the best use of the term. It's not really helpful to us. You know, some movies gain a cult following, and the people who like the movie really, really like it, but it probably didn't make much at the box office, and a lot of people haven't heard of it. But if you use the term cult to mean a religious group that claims to be an accurate representation of a particular religious worldview, and yet it essentially perverts or denies some essence of that worldview, then yes, I think the term cult is useful in talking about the Unification Church. Reverend Moon says that he believes in Jesus Christ, he believes in the Bible, that his church is the Christian Unification Church, but he denies the unique deity of Christ, he denies that Jesus completed the work of redemption on the cross. He denies that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. In so many ways, he claims to be representing biblical Christianity, but in actual fact, he's completely denying it.
Okay, so what we're dealing with here is kind of a multi-layered definition of the word cult. And what is the what's the danger of misapplying the word itself, or of failing to rightly define the word cult?
Well, let me give you an example. The Coen brothers are movie producers who have come out with some very strange but very niche popular movies like Fargo and, you know, there are a few others that I'm sure some of your listeners are familiar with. While many things in their movies may be objectionable to a Christian worldview, we don't really think that the Coen brothers are trying to subvert Christianity and replace it with, you know, the themes of one of their movies. We see it as kind of a rather innocuous little sideline that some people appreciate and enjoy and that got to watch the same movie over every 6 months for their whole lives. But, you know, they're not going to destroy their lives over it. They're certainly not going to lose their eternal life over it. But if by the term cult you mean a substitute for true religion, for true faith, for belief in the true God, then it can make the difference between spending eternity with God and spending eternity in God's judgmental presence. And in that case, it's very, very important for us to distinguish between true faith and false faith. There are many, many people who say they understand Christianity and they are teaching the true Christianity. If you follow me, you will find God. But if they deny any of the essential features of Christianity as they are revealed to us in God's Word, the Bible, then they're not leading you to eternal life, they're leading you to eternal judgment.
Okay, so run through a list of, if we properly define cult in that fullest sense that you have, run through a list of organizations, religions, whatever it may be, that you think, given the proper context, qualify.
Well, for example, let's look at the Hare Krishnas. The Hare Krishnas are quite rightly termed a cult of Hinduism. They claim to be representing mainstream historical Hinduism, but a lot of their teachings are actually borrowed and manipulated from Western religion. They even see Jesus as one of the many manifestations of God. So the Hare Krishnas are a cult of Hinduism. There is a practice that a lot of Hollywood celebrities are involved in now called Kabbalah, which is a mystical interpretation of some Jewish writings that claims to be an accurate representation of historical Judaism and of the Jewish scriptures, which we see as the Old Testament. And yet, in many ways, Kabbalah completely contradicts the essentials of historical Judaism. When we get to Christianity, we have a lot more cults or religions claiming to represent Christianity that actually contradict it. For example, the Mormon Church. There are many Mormons who actually are Christians. They have naively and sincerely trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Yet they've been confused by the teachings of their church that teaches that It is the true representation of Christianity on earth today, and yet they deny that there is only one true God. They deny that Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God. They deny that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone in Jesus Christ, instead teaching that salvation is by the multifaceted faith, works, repentance, baptism in the Mormon Church, and obedience to the ordinances of the Mormon Church. You have the Jehovah's Witnesses who claim to be called Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. They say they represent true Christianity, and yet they deny the doctrine of the Trinity. They say that Jesus Christ was the first and mightiest creation of God. He is not God himself. They deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, saying he was raised as a spirit creature. They deny salvation by grace alone, and in fact, they teach that you can study the Bible by itself and remain in darkness because you're not associated with God's organization, the Jehovah's Witness organization. There are many other groups that are like that. One of the keys of a cult of Christianity is that it claims to be fully Christian, fully biblical, and yet it denies at least one of the five main essential areas of Christian belief: the doctrine of God, including the doctrine of the Trinity, that God is eternal, that he's all-knowing, that he's all-powerful, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, that he's fully God and fully man, that he died for our sins on the cross, that he was sinless, that he rose bodily from the grave, that he will return again with judgment. They deny the nature of man, that we were created completely good in God's image, but we fell freely into sin in our representatives, Adam and Eve, and that we can do nothing to regain our relationship with God. We are lost in our sins.
We've got about 20 seconds here.
Okay, they deny the biblical doctrine of salvation, which is not by our own works, but by the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And finally, they do something to the Bible or the Word of God. They either say you can't understand it without our special interpretation, or they add to it, or they replace it. So in those five areas, God, Jesus Christ, man, sin and salvation, and the Bible, all of the cults contradict what is historic biblical Christianity.
Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. When we come back, we'll talk more about the word cult with her. Stay tuned.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial will match 50 cents on each dollar you donate to Lutheran Public Radio, up to $300. So if you donate $300 to Lutheran Public Radio, Thrivent will send us an additional check for $150. For more information, look for the Thrivent Giving Plus gift form under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Make your gift to us go further with Thrivent Giving Plus.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
We've got nothing against bumper stickers, just bumper sticker theology. And we'd like to send you the new Issues, Etc. bumper sticker. You'll find the Issues, Etc. logo, slogan, and website address. Simply send your request to Lutheran Public Radio, 1600 Gulfview Drive, Suite 230, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include a self-addressed stamped envelope. Good theology doesn't fit on a bumper sticker, but you can tell people where to find good theology, the new Issues, Etc. bumper or window sticker.
Christian apologist Gretchen Pasentino on the importance of Issues, Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues, Etc.
We're talking about the word cult. Gretchen Pasentino is our guest. She's co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California, and author of an article titled, Is There Still Usefulness in the Term Cult? You'll find a link to the website for Answers in Action under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Questions or comments here in the last 10 minutes with Gretchen Passantino, you can email them to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Give us a call toll-free, 1-877-623-6943, or Twitter us at issuesetc. Okay, Gretchen, you gave us kind of the short list of things that could be classified rightly as cults. How should we be careful when bandying this word about if we're, say, talking with the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness who shows up at the door?
Well, for one thing, the term cult refers to a group or a set of teachings. And yet, when we are talking to individuals, whether it's at our door or our next-door neighbor or somebody in a club we belong to, they are individuals. They are created in the image of God. They are loved by God, and Christ died for them as individuals. We should never presume to know what somebody we're talking to believes simply because we know what religious affiliation they have. We need to ask them, what do you believe about God? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? What do you believe about the gospel? And assume that as we stumbled toward the cross in our search for eternal life, they are stumbling also. We're not any better than they are. They're not any worse than we are. We are all sinners saved by grace. And when we discover where that individual's vulnerability toward God is, then we can step in with the good news of the gospel and bring them the assurance of salvation that they can have through God's promise that salvation is in Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I was very careful when I was talking before to distinguish between individuals who are Mormons from the structure of the Mormon church as a whole and what it teaches. Most Mormons, and I've talked to many, many hundreds of them over many years, most Mormons believe that they're Christians just like any other Christian, but we have prophets today, or but we don't have crosses on our churches, or but we have an additional scripture. And although at some point in their life, whether they were converted to Mormonism or grew up in it, at some point they were taught that there are many gods, that gods earned the right to become gods by passing their probationary period devised by their leading god, that they themselves can become gods if they successfully pass their probationary period. Even though they've been taught that at some time in their lives, most of them don't think about it. Most of them think of themselves as Christians. If we can emphasize what we have in common, you believe Jesus Christ is your Savior, so do I. What do we mean by Savior? When we bring them the good news of the gospel, that all the work has been done by Jesus Christ on the cross, that there is nothing we can do to reconcile ourselves to God, but merely throw ourselves on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ, that's good news that they can freely embrace without being confused into defending what they've grown up with. Talk to them about what the true gospel is and let the Holy Spirit work at convicting them for the false things they've been taught.
There are other categories that I'd like you to briefly touch upon. One of them, and it usually goes, you'll go to the Christian bookstore, you'll see a book on cults, and it usually will be something like religious movements or cults or sects, S-E-C-T-S. What do we mean when we talk about a sect?
A sect merely means a distinctive subgroup. It could be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. You have to look at the context to see whether it's meant positively or negatively. Usually the term sect comes in a religious context, so you would say the Quakers are a sect of Christianity, for example. They have a distinctive history and some distinctive practices. But in their earliest history, their doctrines were just as orthodox and biblical as any other Christian movements or Christian traditions. One of the reasons I don't use the word cult very often, and I'm always careful to define it when I do use it, is that it has become a pejorative word that's kind of like making fun of somebody. Oh, you're just in a cult. Translate that to mean you're stupid, you're liable to be brainwashed, you'll fall for any stupid spiritual story anybody will tell you. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't like somebody thinking that about me. I like to think that I'm a reasonable person. I like to think that I'm thoughtful and careful about my religious choices, and I don't appreciate somebody making fun of me. But if somebody were to come to me and say, I've heard that you believe this here. I wonder how you square that with what the Bible says here. Then I feel like I'm being treated like a real human being, like somebody who's honest and thoughtful and somebody who can actually have a dialogue with somebody else to try to come at some sort of objective, reasoned, evidenced truth. We'll get far farther in sharing the gospel with our loved ones who don't know Jesus by treating them respectfully and kindly and compassionately than merely by making fun of them or calling them names and saying, you're just a cultist.
Stephen in Medalia, Minnesota writes, could modern Judaism be considered a cult? It pretends to represent authentic Judaism, but lacks a temple, a sacrificial system, even a high priest or unified leader. What says the expert? Is it a new religion and therefore not a cult, or is it a misrepresentation of authentic Judaism, which no longer exists due to the final sacrifice of Jesus?
Well, I forget which character it was, but there was a character in Alice in Wonderland, who said that he had paid for the use of a word so he could make it mean whatever he wanted to. In that sense, the word cult can mean whatever you want it to, as long as you define it and point to that definition, you know, when you're using it. In some senses, you could call contemporary Judaism a cult, in the sense that historical biblical Judaism finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, in Christianity. And yet contemporary Judaism today, as diverse as it may be, running the gamut from liberal agnosticism to almost sectarian, rigid, super-orthodoxy, all Judaism today denies that Jesus Christ could be the Messiah. So in that sense, contemporary Judaism is certainly not an accurate representation of biblical historical Judaism.
Finally, then, if someone walked up to you, Gretchen, and said, Christianity is a cult, how would you respond? Less than a minute.
I think I would ask them what they mean by the term, and then I would ask them if they really know what Christianity is all about. Most people don't, and so I would use that as an opportunity to tell them the gospel. You know, a good salesman answers any question he gets with what he wants to sell. Now, we can't sell the gospel. It's not for sale. It's completely free, given us by Jesus Christ. But we certainly can use any opportunity we have to share that gospel with others. When we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, when we pray for those we love, when we share with them the truth that God has given us in His Word, the Holy Spirit brings forth the fruit.
Gretchen Pasentino is co-founder of Answers in Action, based in Costa Mesa, California. She's author of an article titled, Is There Still Usefulness in the Term Cult? Gretchen, thank you.
Thank you so much. It's always good to talk to you.
Well, I know that folks like to visit our website on a regular basis, sometimes a daily basis. Now, this weekend, the Issues Etc. website, that's www.issuesetc.org, will be down for maintenance. It'll be right back up on Monday, but I'm just giving you a heads up in advance of the weekend. This coming weekend, the Issues Etc. website will be down for maintenance and right back up again. Sorry for the inconvenience. This is necessary, and you'll be happy with the results. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Colleen Carroll Campbell about two issues, hate crimes legislation, and a new survey about stay-at-home moms. Also tomorrow, a review of Dan Brown's new book, The Lost Symbol. Now, The Lost Symbol has as one of its main characters or subjects, if you will, the Masonic Lodge. Now, the Masonic Lodge is difficult to sort out. Many people consider it completely innocuous and completely congruent with Christianity. Others, I would say the vast majority of Christians, have considered the Masonic Lodge to be, if not anti-Christian, certainly contrary to the Christian faith. So which is it? Dr. Alvin Schmidt is one of the leading authorities, and I do not say that by way of exaggeration. He is, in fact, one of the leading authorities on the Masonic Lodge. He knows the subject inside and out. Since Dan Brown's written a book that features the Masonic Lodge, The Lost Symbol, we're going to see what the Masonic Lodge is really all about with Dr. Alvin Schmidt tomorrow on Issues Etc. This is where Christian charity extends beyond the pale of the Christian family. We find someone who is lost in error, maybe even neck deep in a cult. And there's no doubt about it. You're dealing with something that, according to its official teachings, its pronouncements, is a cult. What is our first reaction? Our first reaction should be that of Jesus Christ, when he found people like you and me so deeply, so neck deep in our own errors, our own false belief, our own unbelief, compassion. We have compassion on those who are so lost, as we once were. Well, then we need to know what kind of error it is they entertain. We need to let them tell us what it is they really believe, as shocking as it may be. And we need to respond with that same compassion, driving them, carrying them, dragging them, if we have to, along with us, to the foot of the cross, where they can find Christ's compassion right there in his sacrifice for them too. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow, and thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.